Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and His love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking today with my daughter Valerie Shepherd. On what subject, Valerie?
That hideous idol called self.
That hideous idol. Well, tell us about that.
It was in the first 5 or 6 years of my marriage and family life that I began to read Amy Carmichael's books. And throughout her books, she continually teaches that I, meaning me, myself, and I, must be sequestered, must be killed, must be gotten rid of. She challenged me through her books to recognize how much in my conversations with other people I wanted the things that I did, the things that I felt, the things that I wanted to be known to others. And I'm more and more aware as I grow in the Lord that we are to say to the Lord, kill it, Lord, that hideous idol called self. We love our own way and ourselves much more than we love God. Janet Erskine Stewart, who is one of your spiritual mothers, wrote, "If we get our own way, we nurse a hideous idol called self. But if we give up our own way, we get God."
Repeat that, will you, Val?
Okay. If we get our own way, we nurse a hideous idol called self. But if we give up our way, we get God.
You must have many occasions in your family for teaching people to give up their own way. Can you give us an example or two?
Just a small one at the table, teaching manners. The children want to feed themselves first, and they must consider the people at the end of our table, the people next to them, that food must be passed. One of our rules is that we cannot eat until everybody has what they ought to have on their plates. We just can't get over how continually they want to feed themselves first. And if they've got all that they want, then they're ready to chow down. And so they're nursing that hideous idol to get what they want first and to grab for it first and not to think of the person next to them. But if they're learning to think of the person, and we have a large table too, so we have to pass things. We can't all reach to get one thing at the table, and there are 10 of us sitting around the table when we're all together. But if we can teach them to think of the other person, then they're learning to think in God's ways and terms rather than their own terms.
It's the ancient principle of a cross, my life for yours.
For yours.
Mm-hmm. You have to explain to the little boy, pass the butter to Daddy first, then help yourself. Well, why should I pass the butter to Daddy first? I need butter too. Mm-hmm. Well, this is a way of saying my life for yours. Of course, you don't try to instill the deep spiritual principle of the cross to that two-year-old right at the beginning, but that's where the foundation is laid. Think about other people. Be considerate. Be alert, aware. What do they need? I remember when I was growing up, we had a young girl living with us. She was probably 20 years old. She was a Bible school student, and she was doing sort of housemaid work in her spare time, living in our home. The poor lady was so shy that she didn't dare to ask for anything at the table. Of course, we were a fairly loud, boisterous family, although there were just three of us children at the time. And the poor girl would sit there and gaze at the jam jar and sigh deeply. And of course, we kids recognized immediately that she was wanting the jam, mm-hmm. but she didn't have the nerve mm-hmm. to ask for it. And so we, in our wickedness and selfishness, would just sit there and refuse to pass it until she asked. And so she would be gasping for breath by the time she would manage to summon up sufficient courage to ask. Mm-hmm. But we ought not to wait till people ask. We should be willing to think, what does he need? What would make him comfortable?
Mm-hmm. What would make the other person happy instead of my own happiness first? Well, that hideous idol called self is subtle and raises its ugly head in many different ways, whether it's I want to sleep in the morning and it's so-and-so's turn to get up and do for the younger one. Often husbands and wives play this game of I got up during the night, it's your turn to go and do something or to change the diaper. I can't stand to see husbands and wives in someone else's home recognizing that their baby needs to be changed, and they both look at each other saying, it's your turn, I did it last. You know, it's not the right spirit of Christ at all. Mm. And of course, my father would be aghast because he didn't believe men should change diapers, did he?
I don't remember that, Val. Did I tell you that?
Yes, in our culture in Southern California, and I think it's becoming this way more and more in not necessarily Christian circles, but in America, wives expect their husbands to be just as adept to change diapers, give baths, feed babies, and all that the wife does. They expect them to
do
that.
And the wife is supposed to be able to change a tire just as well as her husband mm-hmm. can change a diaper. Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that many wives that do that, but anyway, it's expected for fathers to be very involved in the nitty-gritty of taking care of babies. And not that they shouldn't. I mean, it's a good thing for fathers to be involved, but for a wife to expect it and demand it is wrong, I think.
Seems a selfish attitude. Anytime when you draw clear lines about mm-hmm. okay, this is your job and that's my job,
50%.
And I did it last, and so you 50. Have to do it now.
Can't do 50-50 in a marriage. And to say that quote again, if we give up our own way, we get God. If we learn to lay down our lives for others and just get up out of the chair and go do the thing that needs to be done rather than hoping and waiting and demanding of someone else to do that thing, we're learning the spirit of Christ. In many of your talks, Mama, you talk about accepting what God has given you as your lot and your portion. It is a humbling thing to accept what God offers rather than having an agenda and saying, these are the things that I must do in my life or I must have in my life. Because when we have an agenda, that's a proud spirit against God's hand towards us.
As though we know more about it than he does or know what would best satisfy us.
As if we can figure it out, as if we have all the wisdom and the know-how and the knowledge to know what would be best this year and what would be best for next year and all that. I have another quote that I want to talk about that I think relates to this same thing. If we get our own way, we nurse a hideous idol called self. And this is from Robert Murray McShane, who was a great Scottish preacher. He said, it is more humbling for us to take what grace offers than to bewail our wants and our worthlessness. In our struggling to be Christians, we would rather bewail how often awful we are and how we don't have such and such and we couldn't possibly do that because we've had all these wrong things happen to us. And we would rather tell everybody about how we're not worthy and we're worthless than we would take what grace offers to us. He's given us the particular husband or the particular mother-in-law or the particular children so that we can learn from those messengers his grace. But it is more humbling for us to just accept and take what he's given to us than it is for us to bewail and moan about all that we think we don't have. And of course, when we think we don't have what we want to have, what we think we ought to have, we are being discontented with the state God has put us in. And the antidote to discontentment is thankfulness and giving up our own way or our own ideas of what we think we have to have. And we get God from that. We get His grace.
Absolutely. Our deepest unrest is our so far unsatisfied hunger for God. And everything that we long for will ultimately be found in Him and nowhere else. I think anybody who makes several million dollars in the lottery, the ones that I've read about or seen on television, I don't see happy faces as a result of that. Mm-hmm. What they thought was going to bring them happiness in many cases has brought them misery. I've heard some of them say, I wish I'd never won it. All that can fill the heart God made is the thing He made it for, which is the Christ life, Christ in me. If I were actually to find myself, which is an exercise in futility, seems to me, but if I were actually to find myself, what would I be finding but a hollow shell that only God can fill? Who can cheer the heart like Jesus?
And think of the phrase in the Bible that says that the treasures and the riches of Christ, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. There's so much more to be found in Him than there is in earthly treasure.
The peace that the world can never give is Christ's peace. And only Christ's. And that was His parting gift to His disciples, wasn't it?
Peace I leave with you.
Thank you for being with me, Belle.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.